If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Reading through verse 22. Here, as we read in what is a piece of wisdom literature, the wisdom of a person who typically is called Koheleth, the teacher, the wise teacher, even though we speak of him very often as Solomon. Ecclesiastes 7:15 through 22. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There are righteous people who perish in their righteousness, and there are wicked people who prolong their life in their evil doing. Do not be too righteous, and do not act too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be too wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of the one without letting go of the other, for the one who fears God shall succeed with both. Wisdom gives strength to the wise, more than 10 rulers that are in a city. Surely there is no one on earth so righteous as to do good without ever sinning. Do not give heed to everything that people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. By the way, somebody asked me the other day when they heard that the sermon title is Living Between the Poles, said, "Oh, we're going to talk about the elections?" And I said, "No, although we could have that spin on it, P-O-L-L-S, especially this year. But no, that's not the case. And no, I'm not talking about living between Polish people, P-O-L-E-S. But some weeks ago, actually a couple of months ago now, I guess, I was watching a show on the National Geographic Channel about life at both polar regions on the Earth. The researchers showed the various animals that lived at the Arctic Circle, as well as a few of the people who dare to inhabit that area. I was also interested in one of the countries of the Netherlands might be, but there are vast oil reserves that they showed up above Greenland and into the Arctic Circle, and there is one country that has six teams of men and dog sleds that take turns 24 hours a day running the dog sleds through that vast region to keep a presence there so that when the technology is available to get at those oil reserves, they can claim it, because they claim it as part of their land, and they're afraid that if they stop these patrols that some other country might come in with patrols and then claim that it's their land. I don't think I would want to be among those dog sledders. But here they are living at that area where it's so inhospitable, so that their claims will be recognized. After looking at the difficulties for living in the Arctic Circle, the North Pole, where only Santa Claus can survive, the show shifted to an even harsher environment, Antarctica. Much less life can exist in Antarctica than in the Arctic Circle. Far fewer animals can live in that harsh environment, which is much colder than the Arctic Circle. In fact, ships, even ice-breaking ships, can go into Antarctica just a very short distance, and then to get to any other place, you have to take a helicopter and fly to those areas. Among the animals that do live there are the emperor penguins, but not a whole lot else. It is so harsh. The commentator said it's difficult for any significant living in either polar extreme. As I watched, I was struck by how much of the world today is characterized by polar extremes and not just weather. Whether politically, socially, within families, even within religion as a whole, and specifically in Christianity, polarizing opposites clamor for attention. We even use terms whose initial connotations weren't necessarily bad, but we use them as pejorative labels these days. Liberal, ultra-conservative, fundamentalist, right-wing, left-wing. I've often said, while the extremes get most of the attention, remember the squeaky wheel? And those extremes on either end, whether it's politically, socially, or religiously, that scream and holler get most of the attention. The vast majority living in the middle often feel lost or pushed aside. Read a book not long ago, the title was Lost in the Middle? ? And it has to do with people religiously feeling lost in the middle. And where do they fit in when the extremes push so hard? And like the Nat Geo show, it's really difficult for any truly significant living to take place at either extreme, whether you're talking about politically, socially, or religiously. We may scream and shout and holler and think we've got that living going on if we're on those extremes, but there's not any truly significant life that takes place there. By the way, did you know that the Bible Belt is now in the dictionary? And it's defined, when people say, oh, well, we live in the Bible Belt, we live between the extremes. But the definition in the dictionary is particular areas of the United States, especially in the South and Midwest, where Protestant fundamentalism is practiced. That's an extreme. Not in the middle like we might think. The teacher, the wisdom teacher here in Ecclesiastes, looked at human nature, and he drew a similar conclusion when he thought about human righteousness and human wickedness, and how difficult it is, really impossible, to achieve full righteousness. We may know some that we think have achieved full wickedness, but it's so difficult for us to achieve that full righteousness. He understood that, to quote Milton Horn, that humans are capable of both goodness and evil. They are simultaneously just and unjust. And individuals are required to moderate their extreme notions of these two poles. End of quote. Just and unjust, righteousness and wickedness. Or I would say, a wise person will conduct her or his life in such a manner that she or he will be neither overly pious, religious snobbery, on the one hand, nor overly wicked, but will find life in the moderate middle ground, working together for the good of the whole. Now, I'm not suggesting we become like the ever-reckoning Pharisee. And actually, according to the Talmud, there were 7 different classes of Pharisees. And one of them was the ever-reckoning Pharisee, who kept account of good and bad deeds so that they didn't die with too many good ones. You mean I had some bad ones I could have wasted? Or too many bad ones? Oh, if I only had more time to do some more good. But I think that the sage here wishes us to think about the world in which we live, and how to best approach living the life which God has given us and with which God blesses us, not just for our good, but that we too might bless the world. That we might help the world come together. No, I'm not going to sing the old Coca-Cola song. We might help the world come together for the good of the whole rather than being pushed further and further out to the edges and the fringes. It seems to me, watching the news, even talking with people about religion, or listening to people talk about politics, religion, or in some cases even family issues, that in our world today there is so much pressure being put on us to take a stand on one extreme or the other, that oftentimes we do feel lost in the middle, especially when we wish to be more moderate in our thinking. As he opens this section, he is addressing the reality of human life on the earth. While we hope to see grace for the good and the wicked wiped out, he deals with the question here: the righteous often suffer and the wicked often prosper. One of my sons said, "Dad, when you talk about this, you need to quote that writer of fiction who someone recently mentioned to me would probably go down as the Edgar Allan Poe of our generation, Stephen King. In one of his recent books, he said, why do bad things happen to good people? Because they can. And we can't understand that completely. Because they can. And that's what the sage here is talking about. Bad things still happen to good people. The righteous still die sometimes in their righteousness, but without seeming to prosper. And the wicked still seem to prosper. He realizes, too, that arguing with God or fretting about the way things work is pointless. And I would add that it also creates stress on us. That's what he really means when he says, don't be too righteous and don't be too wicked. Why, if you want to be too righteous, do you want to die early? Because of the stress of trying to live up to that standard, especially out here where people see us, that stress can cause us to die early. And the wickedness can cause an early death because of the harm that it does. So, we are to continue to seek the relative good, finding balance, which recognizes we can make decisions that help or hurt because of our human frailty. And we need to seek to do the least harm possible. Do not be too righteous. Do not make yourself act too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? This advice in verse 16 reminds us that being too rigidly pious or self-righteous not only can destroy ourselves, but it destroys relationships. Relationships with others around us. And we may die before our time. History is filled with accounts of religious zealots. We don't just have to look around today. And I'm not just talking about Islamic zealots. History is filled with religious zealots of every religion, Christianity, even Buddhism and Hinduism, and others who have destroyed the lives of families, who have destroyed the lives of friends, towns, and themselves because of the extremes to which they have gone. On the other hand, in verse 17, he said the person who lives a life of wickedness with little or no restraint will find no true life and will meet an untimely end. And perhaps you know folks who have done that. And they have harmed themselves and their health to the point to where they do make an early exit from life. Beginning in verse 18, the sage implies that both righteousness and wickedness are an equal part of human existence. The truly wise person will know and admit that righteous living is a struggle, and is a struggle between both. If you meet somebody who says it's easy to live a good life and a Christian life, please give me their phone number because I'd like to talk to them and find out how. How? It's a struggle. God has made us to be righteous, but we often scheme in both good and evil ways. we need to understand that sometimes compromise is the best course of action in reverencing God and God's creation. Not sticking to the extreme, but compromising and working together. That Hebrew document known as the Mishnah states, and I quote, "The God-fearer will fulfill his duties in every case, or at least will preserve a worthy attitude to all men." End of quote. To the sage, any extremist not only irritates other people, but any extremist is an irritant to God Himself. The concluding verses of this section, verses 19 through 22, go even further. Traditionally, we translate verse 19, "Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers that are in a city," which is based on the idea of, in the Hellenistic period, of 10 wise men, 10 chief men forming city governments. But it could also be translated, "Wisdom is valued of the wise more than 10 rulers in a city." The Hebrew can be translated, "Wisdom is valued more than 10 rulers in any city." Milton Horn writes, "In keeping with the theme of living between the poles," or that's my part, he writes, "This is a warning to those who overvalue their wisdom. One should seek wisdom, but must use moderation in getting it and using it." End of quote. To get it for one's own sake is vain. Koheleth, Solomon, the writer, says, "In my vanity, I sought all of this." Why? Because he was seeking it more for himself than for the whole. We are reminded that no one can do only good without sinning. In fact, even the attainment of wisdom can be sinful if it is for the wrong reason, or if it is for pride. The wise person recognizes that in view of human imperfections, we are to issue grace and tolerance. Only then can a balance exist between the high ideals of social and religious righteousness and the real world of human imperfection in which we live. Anyone who listens to the conversations around him or her, even of their own subordinates, he says, may find negative speech, but that is a sin that is commonly indulged. People of faith are not different from other people all that much. Shun Leong Shao is quoted as reminding us that, quote, "A person is at once a just one and a sinner." End of quote. A major part of that with which we must struggle as we become people of faith is the paradox of this human condition. And to ignore or to deny the fact that we are simultaneously just and a sinner is to act the part of the fool, is to go in the opposite direction from wisdom. But when we recognize and admit that we are such, just and unjust at the same time, then we can perhaps find the true wisdom of God, which will help us to bring peace on earth, letting it begin with me. Each one of us. When we think about this as people of faith, we often find things about ourselves which we don't like and we try to hide them. Or we try to hide from them. We may find things about ourselves which are good and we tout them very loudly. But that is the sin of pride. The sage in Ecclesiastes, while not really giving us much advice on coping with these, does remind us from where we get true wisdom. It is from God, and the truly wise among us will learn to live between the extremes of self-righteousness and depravity. For while there are some who live at the polar ends, true fellowship and meaningful living are found between the poles, with God's creation and for God's creation. The polar extremes on our earth are very cold, and they're very harsh. But then again, the polar extremes of society, and especially the polar extremes of religion, can be just as cold, just as harsh, supporting very little productive life. But God invites us. God doesn't force us, but God invites us to come together in between. And rather than living at the polar extremes where it is cold and harsh and where our hearts turn cold and hard, to find the warmth of God's grace in between. A warmth of grace that gives. A grace where duties are fulfilled. A place where we might find and preserve a worthy attitude to all men and to all women, to old and young alike, even with those with whom we don't necessarily agree. Because God gives us grace. God gives us wisdom. And it is God who gives us the peace to be able to live between the poles. May we pray. Heavenly Father, so many times we want to be right and prove everyone else wrong. And we end up moving further apart. Help us. Help us to find true wisdom that brings us together, that keeps us away from the polar extremes. Not so much just for our lives, but for the life of your world, for the life of your kingdom, for the life for which Jesus died. Help us to be vessels of grace and peace. And let it begin with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn and our hymn of invitation is number 237. It's a prayer. A prayer that perhaps we might not only be given and be dismissed with God's blessing, but that we might also give God's blessing. Number 237, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing.